And just to let everyone know, next week we'll be looking at Psalm 100 as we continue to look at the Psalms. If you'd like to see the entire Psalm during the sermon, please turn your pew Bible to Psalm 51. That's on pages 889 and 890. There are 19 verses in the Psalm. I just do not want to make someone read 19 verses. It can be hard to find mercy even in the church. A pastor and an organist at a certain church were not getting along. They had never gotten along. The choir at that church was very quick at picking up hymns and anthems without practicing them. So the organist usually picked a hymn on the spot after hearing the sermon topic. One day the pastor preached a sermon on commitment. Just to annoy him, the organist quickly chose and led the next hymn, "I Will Not Be Moved." Next week, the pastor preached on gossip. The organist hymn pick, "I Love to Tell the Story." And then the good pastor next preached on the importance of tithing. The organist chose, "Jesus Paid It All." By now, the pastor was getting discouraged. So next week, he talked about how he was thinking of leaving this parish. Our friend the organist chose, "Oh, why not tonight?" So the pastor did resign. In his final sermon, he spoke of how Jesus had led him to the church and that now Jesus had led him away. And the organist picked, "Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus." Psalm 51 is one of the psalms that I look at the most. It is a psalm of David's confession, repentance, and then praise for God after his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband. He broke 4 of the 10 commandments at once. The man, after God's own heart, committed unspeakable crimes. But he found forgiveness from God, but it took confession, repentance, and commitment on his part. 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Notice that David should have led his army into battle. So often we get our greatest temptations when we're not doing what we should have been doing in the first place. Then he should have turned his eyes from Bathsheba. It wasn't a sin for him to see Bathsheba, but it was a sin for him to continue to gaze at her. He could have resisted the temptation. And we all know the terrible things that people in power can do this week from hearing about what's going on in Hollywood. The man after God's own heart fell deeply into sin. King David at first did not acknowledge his sin until Nathan the prophet confronted the ruler. Sin has consequences. If we flirt with temptation, then step by step we will fall farther and farther into it. 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 10. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife as your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house. because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Notice that God would forgive David, but we do reap what we sow. That this side of heaven there are consequences for our actions. King David did what was evil in the Lord's eyes, but he confessed and repented in this psalm. We need someone in our lives to tell us difficult truths like Nathan. For example, a spouse should be free to tell us like it is. A mother or father. Children should be free to tell us like it is. Someone that's a dear friend of ours should have permission to tell us like it is. It's so easy for us to have blind spots, even for the best of us, to have blind spots as to where our weaknesses are. And we need truth. And unfortunately, sometimes that truth does hurt. But of course, Jesus talks about speaking the truth in love. So just so I said that you can tell your spouse or your child or your mother or father what they need to work on, Jesus says we need to do it in love, and we better be willing to receive it back from them too. We all need confession, humility, and repentance. Augustine explained, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Think about that. There's so many good things in this world, but the Lord wants us to wait on His timing, doing it His way. Augustine continues, not only is it sin, it's a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. God had given Adam and Eve whatever they wanted. He only gave them one rule. Look at King David. He was so powerful. He was so rich. He had so many wives. But yet, it wasn't enough. Isn't it interesting that once we go down that road of sin, there's never enough? Nothing ever satisfies us quite like God can. It's important for us to confess our sins also before we take the Lord's Supper or communion. You can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for that. Please ensure that before you take communion, you get right with God. And I've been working on this sermon for months, so I've been preaching to myself about this long before I've preached this to any of you. This was how Susanna Wesley defined sin to her young son, John Wesley. If you would judge of the lawfulness or the unlawfulness of pleasure, then take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish of spiritual things, that to you is sin. John Wesley was a great man of God, partially because he had a great mother that taught him righteousness. Psalm 51 is the fourth of the seven so-called penitential psalms in the Psalter. Psalm 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143 deal with confession and repentance of personal sin. Structurally, the psalm is divided into six parts. An opening plea of forgiveness from sin, verses 1 and 2. A confession of sin, verses 3 through 6. A plea for cleansing from sin, verses 7 through 9. A plea for spiritual restoration, verses 10 through 12. A vow of praise and public contrition, 13 through 17, and a concluding expanded plea for the restoration of Zion and Jerusalem, verses 18 through 19. William Plummer notes that this psalm is often and appropriately called the sinner's guide. It often helps the returning sinner. Athanasius recommends to some Christians to whom he was writing to repeat it when they awake at night. All churches are familiar with it. Martin Luther says, there is no other psalm which is oftener sung or prayed in the church. This is the first psalm in which we have the word Spirit used in application to the Holy Spirit. I have read this psalm as much as any other psalm, and it has helped me as much as any other psalm, including Psalm 23. And isn't it wonderful that God has both Psalm 23 and Psalm 51 in the Psalms. We should be reminded of those good things, and we should be reminded of those things that we need to work on. How did David deal with this terrible fall from grace? This is the description of Psalm 51 at the beginning. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Not only is David confessing and repenting to God, he's letting the whole nation know about it, and he's passing it on down to us. He is making it right. The psalm provides some tremendous insights into David's spiritual recovery from a place of arrogance and callousness towards God's voice. Remember, David started off so strong. You know, even when Saul threw a spear at him, David continued. Even when Saul was chasing him in the wilderness, David continued in faith. He started off so strong in the Lord. I encourage you to read this psalm. The psalm is not only is David's confession, we can use the psalm when we need to confess and repent ourselves. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. David begins by calling out for mercy. Why? Because he recognizes that God's revealed character is one of love and compassion. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we serve a God of compassion and mercy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 not only shows how we should love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 shows how God loves us. God rescuing his people with Noah from the flood. God taking his people out of Egypt through the Exodus. God leading the people to the promised land and strengthening Joshua. God calling the judges to help the people and deliver them. God raising up the prophets. God raising up the kings. God's raising up John the Baptist, who would tell of the forecoming king. God is a God of love and compassion. David calls upon the Lord based upon his known merciful character. And isn't it wonderful that when we pray to God, we can pray about God's character? Have mercy means to be gracious, to pity, a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has need. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's relationship with us? When we were dead in sin and trespasses, when we had a heart of stone, when all of our sins were like filthy rags, God ran to us as the Father ran to the prodigal son. The Lord knows we are in need, and the Father is gracious. Just by the Lord calling himself our Father shows the Lord's commitment to us. Unfailing love in the NIV, loving kindness in the King James, and steadfast love in the NRSV translate the common Hebrew noun, hesed. It's that steadfast love that God over and over again shows his people. And even when his people are unfaithful, God is faithful. I appreciate so much this concept of unfailing love. Think about it. Everyone in your life eventually is going to fail you. I probably fail my wife by about 8 a.m. every morning. There's something that I forget to do. I have a memory that lasts until I've slept before, and my wife has a memory that lasts about 20 years. We fail each other so often. Our institutions fail us. There's times that the church has failed us. There's times that government has failed us. There's times that businesses have failed us. There's times that our own families have failed us. But God's love is unfailing. Greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. And not even the gates of hell can triumph against God's love and mercy. The Lord gives us grace, which means unmerited favor. We did nothing to deserve it. God knows us intimately. None of us live a perfect life, so all of us are in need of mercy. Mercy is the Lord sparing us from what we deserve. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Grace and mercy comes from the Lord and from the Lord's unfailing love. Psalm 51, 1 through 2. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Blot out means wipe out, removing a stain. And any of you who knows about stains, some of those things take forever. You get on your hands and knees, you get a steel mesh cloth, you get some lime solution, you get an orange solution, you get a lemon solution, you get some homemade stuff you thought up from the internet, you get some industrial stuff from Ace Hardware, and the stain just laughs at you. But the Lord can remove any stain or blemish. It reminds me of when I take my car to get detailed. A few times in my car's life, I've been nice to it, and I've taken it to get detailed. And it's interesting. If I was to clean the car, you know, I'll go over it quickly. But when those detailers get a hold of it, they spend hours. And that car looks like it looked years ago. I can't even recognize my car anymore once a detailer is through. And that's what Jesus has done. Jesus gets down to the nooks and the crannies. Do you think back to when you were in school? And one thing I hated to do was ever stick my hand under that desk. Because years of chewing gum would be under there. And anyone who's taught or anyone that's gone to school knows about this. God goes everywhere, removing every ounce of that stain. Cleanse means be pure, be clean. Wash away or wash thoroughly. Here in verse 7 means wash, be washed, perform the work to make stuffs clean and soft by treading, kneading, and beating them. When I really want to clean something at the church or at the house, if it's a rug, I'll take it to a wall, I'll just beat on it. And it's amazing how much stuff comes out when you beat it. That is what the Lord does. The Lord doesn't leave us where we are. The Lord works at us. Confessing and acknowledging sin, Psalm 51, 3 through 5. Notice especially verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This does not mean that the Lord doesn't care what sins King David committed against Bathsheba or against her husband or against the nation. No, not at all. But David recognized that the greatest sin of all was against the Lord that he purports to love. Just like when Peter denied Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed. He recognized that his sin was against the Lord. Yes, we can sin against people, and we need to make those sins right, according to Matthew 5:23. But our sin is even more against our Heavenly Father. Hungering for fellowship once more, verses 6 through 12. David has painted his iniquity and sin in clear colors. Now he begins to contrast his own sinfulness with what God desires. He looks within. Verse 6, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Character is what we're like when no one's looking. And that's what God is working on. It is this inner person that must be converted and cleaned and discipled. Our actions flow from this inner person, from our hearts of hearts. Notice when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes. He got down to their motivations. He got down to their attitudes. And out of that flowed their actions. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. He offers a prayer for deep cleansing. Psalm 51:7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. If God cleanses him, if God washes him, then he will be whiter than snow. A full-time house cleaner from Sentinel, Colorado, told the following story. It can be hard to keep things clean. 2 months after I started working for this millionaire, she got a goat in addition to her 10 dogs. You know, they say that money does not always come with class. The dogs had access to the entire house. Soon enough, she started feeling bad about leaving the goat outside. So she started letting it sleep in her bed along with the dogs. I would go 4 times a week for at least 6 hours a day and spend the entire time just cleaning up after the animals. The goat peed on everything. It got to the point that was just too much. I cleansed everything with such attention to the detail. She'd go back hours later after the dogs and goat had been through again and complained that I wasn't doing a good job. After a year, I had to drop her as a client. The messes we make in our lives are far worse than 10 dogs and a goat on the loose. While he was separated from God, David had withered. Now he longs for the joy of the Lord once more. Psalm 51:8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The word restore, turn back, return. David has known the joy of God's salvation. You see it in the Psalms. You see it in him dancing before the Lord. You see it in him shouting praise. And now he longs for it to come back to him. This passage reminds me of that prodigal son who acknowledged his foolishness and returned to the Father. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you become somewhat distant from God? Have you taken God for granted? Or perhaps you've really never gotten to know him. God wants to restore to you the joy that is your birthright as a Christian. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Galatians 5:22, 23. There's a whole letter on it called Philippians. We should also give mercy to others who've wronged us. Pope Francis declared, "A little bit of mercy makes the world less cold and more just." Abraham Lincoln said, "I have always found that mercy bears richer fruits than strict justice." Amen that the Lord does not treat us like we deserve. In verses 1 through 9, David emphasizes God's mercy, his own sinfulness, and the completeness of God's hope for cleansing. Is it healthy to dwell on your own sinfulness? Is it healthy for us to confess sin and repent of it? It is. However, we also need to forgive ourselves and live in the present. Once we have confessed, once we have repented, once we've turned the other direction, we need to accept God's forgiveness and do the hardest thing for me, which is to forgive myself. I don't know about you, but it's easier for me to forgive someone else than it is for me to forgive us. The Lord casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. The Lord throws it in the deepest part of the ocean. The deepest part of the ocean is deeper than Mount Everest is tall. Think about for a second. That's what God did with your sin once you've confessed it and you've repented of it. The longing for a pure heart. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. 51:12. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. But isn't he asking too much? David had been a sin to his passions. He had been drunk with power, stained by murder. How can he now pray for a pure heart? Isn't it too late? No. We can be pure again once we've been corrupted. God spoke to Peter, "Do not call anything unclean that I've called clean." When Jesus was on the cross, when there were two thieves on either side, what did Jesus say to one of the thieves? He said, "You will be with me today in paradise." God is a God of mercy and love who is waiting to welcome us with open arms when we confess, when we repent, when we come back to have a close, intimate relationship with him. So now please just take a moment to think about how this psalm applies in your life. And we'll just have a short time of just silent reflection, and then I'll give us our benediction. And I just want to reiterate that anyone is always welcome to come and talk to me about anything. I'm welcome to meet you at the church. I will meet you at your house. I am here for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. May God's peace and mercy be with you. Amen.
Amen.